Let me pray for us. Father, I do thank you for this morning, this time. I ask that as we have gathered, Lord, around a topic and more importantly around your word, Lord, that you would meet us here. I ask that you would guide our conversation, give us insight that would be encouraging and equipping, edifying for us. We lift this time up to you. Meet us here. Lord, might this encourage us. Might it be a blessing to you. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Well, it is good to... I was going to do slides. I started to, and then I thought, no. And the reason I thought no, twofold. Number one is more work. number two, I wanted to have time for some conversation around the question. Some of you might not even remember what question was being asked, or you might not have been here when it was noted what our topic was for today, so I'll note that in a moment. But I wanted to have time for some conversation and engagement around it. I can ramble, and I could talk for an hour. Some of it might be good, some of it maybe not, but I could talk for the hour. But I thought, what fun would that be? And some of you might think that would be a lot of fun. Some of you might be thinking, praise the Lord, he's not doing that. And I'm not going to do that. My slides would have probably been a burden for me to think, oh, I need to get through what I prepared. So I do have some notes up here. But what was the question for today? Does anyone recall or know? The question for today. And it was not the role. Yes. Prophecy in this day and age. I'm so glad Calvin left me such a simple and easy topic for today. And so that is where we are headed. It is interesting when we think of the prophetic or prophecy today, much like when Calvin was discussing and looking at Ezekiel and or the Old Testament prophets, conversation around whether it's referring to end time and or what it's referring to. And there's a whole genre of material out that suggests the prophetic is pointing in that direction. Do you recall, and I don't recall the exact percentage myself, but the percentage of prophetic material in Scripture that Calvin mentioned was actually future and or end time oriented? What was the percentage? Anyone recall? I think it was 5% or less. Yeah, it was very small.
The future as from the point of view of the prophet or future as from our point of view now?
Yeah, I think, I was asking, well, I kind of was asking both. Future from the prophet's end, that was also less than half.
That was 25%.
It was, I was going to say, last 25%. But it was prophecy, that 25% was prophecy that would have been relevant probably to their times, mm-hmm. but had not yet happened. Actual future, mm-hmm. our time, yeah, I think it was less than 5% that was actually relevant for that. And so when we look at prophecy today, and keeping that in mind, it's interesting to ponder, what is the prophetic today? What is a prophetic word today? Any thoughts on that? And here's where I'll stop rambling already. Be blessed. Any thoughts on what when we think of prophecy today, what is a prophetic today? What would it look like for someone to have a prophetic word today? What would that mean?
For them to have a real grasp of how God has operated in the past and the knowledge of the Scriptures, and to see how that applies in our situation and what we can look for him to do in the future.
Okay, yeah. So an understanding of how God works based mm-hmm. on Scripture, the past,
yeah.
and its application today. Yeah. And the future?
And the future.
And the future, yeah. 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 Has anyone ever received, here's a question, a prophetic word? Yes. Would you care to share?
Oh.
You don't have to.
No, it's fine. No.
All right.
I would say, when I was in the Pentecostal church, there's a fair amount of personal prophecy.
Yeah.
But I'm not very aware of a lot of what I would call world prophecy, where more on a personal level, it would be specific to the person. So I'm very clued out about what would be a genuine prophetic word in terms of God projecting the future for more people than just individuals.
Yeah, yeah. But an individual prophetic word given, yeah.
Yeah. I've had lots of those, so you have to sift and sort out what's really prophetic and what's a really well-meaning person who really wants to pray for you.
Yes, yeah. Others, experience of receiving and or giving a prophetic word? In a good Baptist church? It's interesting in our different traditions of faith that we have, different streams or whatnot that we have, the charismatic or Pentecostal stream, this is normal to receive and or give a prophetic word. In other streams, sometimes maybe in the Baptist stream, it's not quite as normal. So I'd be interested to hear if there's other experiences of receiving and or giving a prophetic word.
My experience would be similar to Susan's, more of a personal prophetic word in those, that kind of a church, charismatic church as well. Or sometimes someone would speak in the service a word to the church, just that local church.
Yeah, to bring a word. Yeah.
Once when I was in the Baptist church shortly before I left, we had a child go missing. And we were praying this child would be found. He'd been missing for several days, and it was quite frightening. And the name of a town came to my mind, and so I called the police and gave the name of this town, and that's where they found him. So I would say, if I've ever experienced anything like that, that was the time.
That would be an occasion, Yeah. When we get those promptings and or, I don't know if you ever get the sense that, and here's a good conservative Baptist rooted guy speaking on prophecy. So it's not my area of experience in a charismatic tradition. This has been more my tradition. If you get that sense of something or a inner prompting or could that be the work of the Spirit? Could that be a revelation that's being given?
I believe so. I'm not going to say another thing. I went to a very conservative evangelical Bible school. Very conservative. They did not believe that the gifts of the Spirit operated today at all.
Yeah.
Very dispensationalist. And it was interesting. God will work no matter what we believe. We were sitting around having study with a group of us, and a young girl who was in a very bad situation with her youth group leader said, what if there was a person in this girl, and what if this was happening, and what if that was happening, you know, what would you do? And a fellow across the table said, I think this and this and this is what would happen. Not knowing that she was talking about herself, she went and did what he said, and the situation worked out. So I believe God gave him a word of knowledge and discernment. He didn't know that.
Interesting,
she didn't know that. God will do his thing, and I don't think we have to identify every word that comes out of our mouths as whether it's prophetic or not. That's just my opinion.
We might not give it that label, right? But it might be the way the Spirit is working. Yeah, the way God is working.
I think God is big enough to handle whatever we all believe.
Yeah. Yeah, Murph.
This is more an observation, observing my son. He's quite willing to do what's called fishing. And so a group of them will meet, they will pray, and they will ask for God's guidance as they go to a mall or to a beach or wherever, and ask God to show them who it is that would be needing a word of prayer or some encouragement that they could feel that they could approach. And that's a common way for them to do outreach. It has been good, and sometimes it's maybe been surprising results, it's a standard fare for listening for God.
Yeah. Yeah. And waiting for some divine directive. Yeah. God's directive to where to go and who to talk to. Yeah. Interesting, you mentioned maybe people who don't believe in the gifts today being for. I don't know where you land on or what you feel about that whole idea of the, what's the word for it, cessationalist? Yeah, I look to our scholar in the front row here. If I'm incorrect, you think, just correct me after.
Okay,
I'm not into the whole public thing. Well, we'll do it after. That idea is out there that the gifts aren't for today, right? And one of the interesting things I wanted to draw out and or discuss today, and we'll look at some scriptures here right away as well, is the question, I think the way the question was framed, at least one way it was framed a couple of weeks back, how does the gift of prophecy work today when there are no longer prophets? And are there no longer prophets today? And open that up.
Well, I think, you know, when we think of prophecy, we've sort of overloaded it with futuristic overtones and undertones. You know, you're a prophet, you're supposed to sort of fortune tell or say what's coming. And really, in scriptures, we think prophets are the Old Testament prophets, which there weren't really as many of those later, although preachers who get a stirring today or tomorrow or next Sunday, what is on their heart, and it's the Spirit of God giving them the liberty to preach, but also a sense of what to preach from Scripture, but also from God's mind. That's a prophet, in my opinion, whatever label you want to give. And they might not be predicting the future, but prophets in the Old Testament predicted the future because said, if you don't believe God and obey, this is going to happen. Anybody can prophet that because there's so much historical evidence from Israel that kind of prophecy is theology. It's going to happen. It's like if you jump off a building, you're going to hit the ground. Prophecy in the Old Testament is almost that sure.
There's
the odd thing about kings, and there's some messianic about Christ, but the rest is really preaching, really.
Interesting.
So, prophets today, you know, depending on what word you want to give them, but strong preachers that really preach the word with a stirring, I still think that's a prophet.
Interesting.
Now, I know that may be a little radical, but
yeah.
But I don't mean by that you have to write a book like Hal Lindsey or anybody else. You just preach the word.
Interesting thing. So as the question, the prophets, we look at the Old Testament, the major and minor prophets, look at the New Testament. Outside of Christ himself, who is the main prophet within New Testament times? Main prophet within the Gospels?
John.
I was going to say, maybe there wasn't one. Maybe I'm mistaken. Yeah, we have John the Baptist, right, coming as a prophet as of old. But the interesting thing, a lot of what the prophet said and did got written down and canonized. It was scripture. Playing devil's advocate for a moment, if there are still prophets today, actual prophets, are their words scripture?
No.
No, we believe in a closed canon. I hope we believe in a closed canon. I believe in a closed canon.
Although,
yeah.
Do we know that there weren't prophets that didn't get written down long ago?
Well, there were.
Yes, very true. Yeah. And so I think that is part of where the question comes, how do we practice prophecy today without there being prophets in the sense that what they say is scripture? And I think that might be part of what was behind. I didn't talk to Kelvin about that, but I think that might be part of what was behind that question. And if there isn't prophets in the sense that they're speaking the actual word of God as scripture, or writing the actual word of God down as scripture, then what is prophecy today if it's not pronouncing the actual words of God that are canonical or part of the scripture.
I wonder whether we think of prophecy, or we being just people in general, as being something that is terrifying, that is directed against other people who aren't behaving the way we think they ought to, rather than just God's word for us as a church here, that what God wants us to be and do, which is not might not be sensational at all.
Yeah.
We think of it as something sensational.
We do. Yeah, agreed. Yeah. If somebody has a prophetic word, right, it's like, but that prophetic word, it is sensational in the sense that it's a divine directive, but it might not be in the sense that it's, out of this world profound.
Yeah.
I'd say there are those who think they're prophets and whose followers think they're prophets, and in terms of predicting the end of the world at a certain time or soon or whatever.
Yeah. One of the interesting things, maybe you shouldn't even go here, but I will. I'm just the associate. Yeah, if you have issues, you can talk to Joel. Check with me first, though. maybe I can heal it and fix it. One of the interesting things, and I can't remember, Kelvin might have alluded to this himself, but one of the interesting, I think he did actually, one of the interesting things with a lot of the, even throughout church history, but modern day prophets as well, is a lot of their prophecies, a lot of their future oriented stuff actually turns out to be false, right? It doesn't happen, the dates don't happen, so much of it doesn't line up. And that's given a bit of a leery sense to this whole area of prophecy as well. But I think prophecy is more just a word for a church at a time that's fitting and fits into where they're at and what they're doing. You guys are great. Well, you're making my job easy. We're almost halfway done. I haven't had to do hardly anything yet. Any other thoughts before we look at a few scriptures and clarify prophecy scripture?
One other thought. Yes. I was working yesterday on the notes I write for Scripture Union,
yeah.
And we're going through Mark and doing it as a whole book. And I think when you read large swaths of the scriptures, read right through and how it goes, things make sense that don't make sense the way we usually take them in isolation. Now, the reason I say that, I was looking, do you remember the man who was blind and Jesus healed him, and the first time he saw men as trees walking, and then Jesus put his hand on his eyes again.
Yeah.
That is at the end of a whole lot of events where the disciples didn't get the point. And the very words just before the blind man, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you still not understand?" And do you not understand what what he was doing with the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000? In other words, there's something going on beyond giving food to hungry people. Jesus is saying, "Don't you understand what that means?" And so what I was writing was seeing and really seeing.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see people being fed. Yes, I saw that. I understand. But there's something else going on that takes a spiritual perception. In other words, the man who was blind, he was healed so he could see, but he could just see trees walking.
Yeah.
But when Jesus healed him the second time, he could really see. And I think that all ties in with just seeing, I can see, and being able to see a meaning in what's happening. And so the person, and I think in that sense, every Christian who thinks about things with a really filtering it, or thinking as a Christian, rather than just, I saw that. But thinking about the meaning of things, what they say will, in a sense, be prophecy. It's uttering that meaning behind superficial events.
Yeah, interesting. I think, as you say that, I think as well, a little bit disconnected, but within the Old Testament concept of hearing the Word of God.
Same thing.
Yeah, it's hear, O Israel, and you can hear. And I want to clarify a little bit, and one thing I don't do well is follow my notes. I'm already covering something at the end here, but we'll see if I get to my notes today. But one of the interesting things, we can hear something, or we can hear something. Yeah, and that's a very biblical concept, right? And so it makes sense with the seeing as well in the New Testament. And Israel often heard the words of God. And it's interesting, the role of the prophets here as well, and I think of Jeremiah, but others, the role of the prophets often in Scripture, and during a specific season as well, was to rebuke the people for not hearing. Hearing, but not doing. And the prophetic word was a challenge, and it was a call. Kelvin might have alluded to it, but I don't know why it's one of my favorite, but one of my favorite prophecies in Scripture is in Jeremiah, now I'm second guessing, I think it's Jeremiah 7. I need my vocals really badly. Have friends who still say, "You still don't have your bifocals? You needed those like 3 years ago." The day will come. I still feel 20, so Jeremiah, we get this word. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. and this might have been alluded to before, bear with me if I'm repeating. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there the word, and say, hear, and here it is, hear the word of the Lord. All you people of Judah, that you enter these gates to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I give of old, that I gave of old, as your ancestors forever and ever. Here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Imagine being greeted that way when you came to church. That was the role of a prophet. But the herd, and it's alluded to here, they heard the great Shema of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God. And then they were chasing after other gods. They heard, but they didn't hear. And so one of the roles of the prophets was to sometimes to condemn or judge or encourage in this regard, but it was to encourage an actual hearing of the things of God. Other thoughts before we jump into? Yeah.
It occurs to me to wonder whether with the changing role of the priest in the New Testament, there was a change in the need for the prophet.
Ah, interesting. Yeah. Yeah. So the question was, not everyone heard up front here, so I'll just repeat. The question was the change in role of the priest, did that affect the role of the prophet? Is that what you're asking? Yeah. And then the question was the role of the Spirit in that transition as well. Yeah.
I think there's a changing role with us as ordinary people. Especially through the New Testament. And the one scripture that reminds me of that is found in Luke. When they drag you into their meeting places or into police courts and before judges, don't worry about defending yourselves or what you'll say or how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words when the time comes. So this isn't specifically about prophecy in the narrow sense about talking about the future. But it is telling us that the Holy Spirit is available to all of us in our circumstances, and that the Holy Spirit will give us the words when we need them. To me, that confirms that a ministry that is available to all of us.
I would agree. And that was one of the scriptures I had marked down for today. So thank you. Yeah, agreed. Agreed. I'm hoping all the scriptures I was thinking come out by the time we're done. And then I can just, agreed. Yeah, interesting thought. Yeah.
Just, to keep this dialogue moving. Yeah. Ephesians 4 talks about the building up of the church and how that goes about building people, basically. And it talks in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Mm-hmm. Now, I know there's one view that says, well, the prophet part is done now. Mm-hmm. The apostle part is done now.
Yeah.
Because we apostles, in a sense, canonize or wrote script, this type of stuff.
Yeah.
But that's where I was talking earlier. That's where the real cutting edge is. And like what Merv was saying, maybe we're not prophets somebody isn't a prophet in the sense of, well, they wrote a book, which is one of the prophets of the canon. No.
Yeah.
But can they be a prophet?
Mm.
It shouldn't be really listed here. If you talk about Christ did this, he appointed apostles and prophets, teachers and evangelists to prepare the people of the church. Then I'm just throwing this out. Then there's other places that says there'll be false prophets.
Mm.
Well, if there's false prophets we got to deal with now or in the future.
Yeah.
Isn't the counter to that a true prophet?
Yeah.
So then where do they come from?
Where do they come from?
Amos isn't going to come back alive all of a sudden in the middle of the day help us out. I mean, so that's some of the stuff I've been sort of thinking about this topic.
Definitely. And the interesting thing is that, you know, we have the prophets in Scripture canonized, right? But we also have prophets alluded to in Scripture and called prophets that we have no book. Right. Exactly. And that was alluded to already.
Elijah, he had 400 in a cave.
Yes. Yeah. Can you think of some women? Women that were alluded to as prophets in Scripture that we have no book of the Bible for.
Huldah, Hannah.
Huldah. Miriam. Yeah. Miriam is one. What's he be? Hulda, you said Hulda, right? Yeah, Second Kings.
I don't remember who she was.
Yes, yeah.
Shut my mouth.
I love it. Yeah. So we have this. Oh, I can't even read those with my. So one of my, this tells you how, a couple of years back somebody had given me a string for my glasses so I could hang them around my neck and then I could just go back and forth a lot easier, and I'm not even using that. 2 Kings 22, we have this one mentioned. 2 Kings 22. Yeah, 2 Kings 22:14. 2 Kings 22:14. And we have priests, and there's some priests that are mentioned. One of the prophetess, Huldah, the wife of Shillom, son of Tikva, and consulted her, and she's mentioned here as a prophetess. In Exodus 15:20, Miriam was mentioned. In Exodus 15:20, Miriam is called a prophet. Judges 4:4, we have Deborah called a prophet. And so there were prophets operating in the Old Testament that don't have a book. We don't know what they wrote, but they're prophets and called prophets by the priest and by the people of God. And so I'm not saying there are still, I'm not specifically saying there are still prophets today in the same form, but there were prophets then that shared things that aren't canonized, don't have a book in the Bible. And so it's interesting as we look at this today.
But the prophets of the Old Testament prophets were primarily speaking to Israel, and they spoke to usually the national issues that related to Israel in a specific context.
Yeah.
I think that today we still have voices, and I'll just call them voices, who are speaking to the broad church about what is happening. I think, for example, you can think of someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who spoke to the church at a time when the broader church was largely beguiled by Hitler.
Yes.
And it takes some time till that plays out. Yeah. And I think we've had other voices through the Christian era who have done similar kinds of things, and they're speaking to the broader church. You might even say that Pope Francis is doing that today.
It's interesting. Yeah, that's fascinating. Bonhoeffer, Pope Francis, excellent, neat examples, because Bonhoeffer had come over to America to teach, and everything was going on at home, right? Mm-hmm. And he was convicted that he needed to go back, and I don't think he used that wording, but I think he went back to be a prophet in his century, to the church, the state church and the confessing church, to take a stance, and call the church to, what it was supposed to be. That's interesting, You can think for a moment. I'm gonna see what. I've got 4 pages of notes. We covered bits and pieces of all 4 pages already. So I'm just going to look down quick and give a hit around what I do have down here, and then we'll keep the conversation going. We talked about, I was going to say, in the first page, some of the role of the prophets, but Calvin went over that as well, so I don't think we talked about that some already here already as well. When, let's look for the specific passage. Other thoughts as I take a moment just to look up something here? How do we know, and we can look at scripture for this, how do we know if something is a prophetic word? Yeah. Somebody brings a word to you and or in a church context. Is it a word from the Lord? They might say it's a word from the Lord. Does that mean it's a word from the Lord? Not necessarily.
We have to look at how what they're saying might line up with God's purposes in Scripture.
Yeah.
For people and for His church. And over the long term, if it's a specific directional prophecy, does it happen or not?
Yeah.
And sometimes it takes time for that to pass. You don't always know right away if it's a word from God or not.
Yeah. One of the interesting things in Scripture, and I gotta should have got myself a bigger stand here. But in Scripture, one of the interesting things, if a prophecy was not fulfilled and or did not prove to be correct or accurate, the prophet could be killed. Done away with. So to check what scripture and or did what they say actually happen. I have no plans on predicting something because if it doesn't happen, I could be in a lot of trouble.
To discern attitude too, of the person.
Yeah,
I've had people come and tell me some pretty horrible things about myself that some of them were probably true, but I felt more like the person was sort of more out to get me than to really help me turn back to God.
Yeah.
So I think you have to have quite a bit of discernment about
who
the person is.
Yeah.
Lots of prophets were given in the Old Testament, different words were spoken. It was quite obvious they were not being sent from God.
So, yeah.
But you have to have that discernment.
One of the beautiful things I love about Christ. There's many beautiful things I love about Christ. Christ would often, we might not see Christ as confronting people, but he did. He definitely confronted the religious, often. And sometimes quite directly and quite harshly. But he also confronted those who were not the religious, but he did so with such compassion and such love. And he would call them to things, but he would do so with such, I think the rich young ruler who came and asked what must I do to have life. And Christ explained to him, keep the commandments, do that. All that I've done since I was a youth, what do I still lack? And in one of the Gospels it's worded, Jesus looked at him and loved him.
So many times it said that Jesus looked at someone and either knew them or loved them.
Yeah, knew them or loved them. Yeah. And then corrected them. out of that space, yeah. Yeah, one of the gazes in Scripture which gets me thinking of this context of Christ of knowing people and looking at them and loving them, and he did that on an individual level and on a crowd level in Matthew 9 when he looked at the crowds as helpless and harassed sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion for them, and so when Jesus looked at crowds and or individuals, he had this compassionate, loving glance that he gave. And one place in Scripture where it doesn't elaborate on it, but from the context of Jesus' ministry and life, I can imagine it would be there, is when Peter has denied him, and there's contact made. And I think, wow, what a moment that would have been. So Jesus, in his prophetic role of confronting and or challenging, did so with love. And that's a great insight for us.
With regard to your question, if somebody speaks to you, is that necessarily a prophecy?
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul is saying two or three prophets should speak, and that makes me question.
Yeah. And I'm so glad you went there.
Are we being descriptive?
First Corinthians 14 I have open right now. That's where I was headed. You guys are making my job so easy. Go ahead, Merlin. Yes.
Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So we should weigh carefully what is said to be sure that that is a prophecy, or be sure it's true, I think.
Yeah.
And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Or you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace.
Yeah.
Can you repeat what you said?
Yes. What verses was that again?
1 Corinthians 14:29-30.
And 39
he also says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy.
Yeah.
Are we missing
the boat? So, one of the interesting things, and I'm so glad you went there, and I was going to go to 1 Corinthians 14 when earlier passage is being read from Paul's letter. That was from Ephesians, I think, that was read earlier. And Paul in his teaching, Paul in his letters to the churches, often calls for prophecy. When Paul's dealing with tongues, what does he say he would? What gift would he rather be had than tongues?
Love.
Well, love paramount, but I would rather that you all prophesy than even speak in tongues. He wishes that they would have that gift, because prophecy is such a gift to the church. And so if somebody brings a word to the church, in this case, a gathered church, a word to a service, they're actually doing a very biblical thing, which needs to be checked, but it's a very biblical practice to bring a word to the church. It's a very biblical practice for people who are operating in a prophetic word in our context. Maybe not a prophet in the Old Testament concept, a canonical book being written, we believe the canon's closed. But in that case, are they not, in a sense, prophets, or at least operating the gift of prophecy?
That scripture sounds very like community oriented.
Yeah.
Where several are speaking. And I was just fascinated with Nehemiah actually in particular, where he, you know, they were all taken away. And he wasn't just saying, woe is Israel because of what they did. He like repented as if he was one of them. And it's such a community thing. So when we think of prophets, we think of individuals. Is it maybe that we should be thinking more of a community-oriented activity?
Yeah. That's great. Let's Acts 11:28. Yeah, Acts 11:27. And here we have, it's interesting, and not exactly what you're saying, Julie, but I think the concepts here. Acts 11:27. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and it sounds like there's a group of prophets, and so there are prophets here in the New Testament as well, outside of John the Baptist or Jesus. We have a group of prophets here. At that time, prophets came down, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And then it goes on to share a little more there. But we have a group of prophets traveling here, and they're bringing a word. One of them stands up as a spokesperson, and they have this word of what is going to come. So there's still a predictive element there of what's going to happen in their context from this group or from this band of prophets that were coming.
Isn't the point of, I'm not getting it, but isn't the point of the Old Testament prophecies and what we read in the New Testament supposed to ultimately be restorative? Even the, when Judah and Israel were wiped out by the Babylonians and all, taken into captivity and all these things, wasn't the ultimate goal to be have their relationship with God restored.
Yes.
Wasn't that kind of the point of why that was happening? They wouldn't listen to reason. They wouldn't listen to the goodness of God. So, okay, we'll try this tactic then. But the ultimate thing to me with any prophecy, even anybody's, you know, giving a word to me or whatever, the ultimate goal of it to me seems like it should be to point us back toward God, to be restored to a proper relationship with God.
Yeah.
So if I get a word from me that's not going in that direction, I don't give it a lot of thought later.
Yeah. I would agree, and I think as Calvin's brought out, looking at the role of the prophets in the Old Testament, it was to bring the people back into right relation with God. That was a role of the prophetic word, or a role of the prophetic word. It could have been to warn as well by times, but even the warning, that what was coming was due to the fact that they were out of relation with God, a right relation with God. So yeah, no, I'd agree. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, sometimes it's much broader than that. Think, for example, of Daniel.
Yeah.
Who speaks really to, certainly to a non-Jewish world. He speaks to what is at that time the center of civilization.
Yes, yeah.
And says, there are things coming down the pipe that you need to be made aware of, and that becomes his role. And it was really an extension of God's purpose for Israel in the first instance.
It was, yeah.
Their primary role was not to be just a special people for the sake of being special, but for the sake of the world around them that they were to speak to.
Yeah. Well, yeah, one of the, I appreciate that. One of the wonderful pictures that we have, Exodus 19:6, we get this calling that the nation Israel is to be a holy nation that's not even set apart. And as that's filled out in Exodus, part of that reason is for the sake of the world that they might be a witness. And that language, exact language, is picked up in 1 Peter. Yeah, you shall be a holy nation, a peculiar people, set apart, that you might display the wonders of God, the marvelous works of God, that you might be a witness. And so I think our gifting of prophecy, while it's edifying for the church, bringing us back in the right relationship, it also has this other element, equipping us to be a witness to the world around us.
And the idea of the point is, I think the secular world thinks of prophecy as foretelling the future.
Yes, yeah.
But for someone who has looked at it, the role of the prophet was just to be the voice of God and to turn people back to God. And look at Jonah. He was afraid people would mock him because the future that he foretold wouldn't happen because they will listen and they will turn again and then you won't destroy them and I will look like a fool.
Yeah. The reason I didn't want to prophesy what you told me to is because I knew it would happen. Fascinating. Yeah. Yeah, very true. Very true. Yeah.
So I have a question.
Yeah.
I have some relatives in Winnipeg who seem to be really, really interested in studying what it means to be a prophet. They'll go to courses and they really seem to focus their Christian walk on that. What is the point of that?
Yeah.
Like, what is... I question the motivation that maybe other people have an answer to my question. The motivation for that. If you are a prophet, why... Why do you seek after being a prophet?
So I think I'll put this out and then I'll open it up. One clarifying piece, which I had in my notes, it's already come out so beautifully in the conversation, so I'll just recap it. When we look at being a prophet or the gift of prophecy, I think the church has been given, by the work of the Spirit, this gift of prophecy where we can speak into one another's lives. And Paul said, I wish that you all would prophesy. Fascinating words from Paul. When they're in that debate over tongues, right? I wish that you all would prophesy. And so I think the calling in my head, and I think the calling is a little bit different, but maybe not from preacher-teacher. One can teach,
Do we divide teaching, preaching? And I thought,
No.
All right. I'm thinking in my head, wondering about where that all falls. But I think one could teach good Orthodox teaching. You could exegete the Word of God well, expound the Word of God well, and teach it accurately. And maybe with or without an element of prophecy, but I think maybe with good teaching, preaching, there might be an element of prophecy, I don't know, but there might not be, even if it's good, sound teaching, preaching. So I think there might be a difference there, but the gift of prophecy is a gift of the church. Are Pacific people called to be a prophet? Is that what you're asking? Does that call into...
Just that... what I see from them, they're all related, they're all on the same page.
Yeah.
That seems to be a real focus of their Christian walk.
Yeah, the prophetic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But wouldn't that fit in with
what Paul is saying? Yeah.
Encouraging.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, I think if it is a gift and a focus on prophecy, for the purpose of edifying and building up the body of Christ and bringing the Word of God in a helpful way, I would actually think that could be encouraged or should be encouraged. If it's prophecy in the sense of dictating or forecasting rather dates of what is to come, not a lot of biblical grounding for that. So it depends on what they're looking at. But I think the gift of speaking into one another's lives with the divine word being God's mouthpiece, if you will, for one another through the work of the Spirit today, is a very biblical concept.
But can you be a prophet just by going to seminars and studying the issues, or is that a relationship with God?
Yeah.
It seems to be most of the Old Testament prophets tried to refuse the Lord.
I was just going to say, a lot of the Old Testament prophets didn't want the role.
And it may well be that is a difference in the role of a teacher and a prophet. People come to a teacher to learn.
Yeah.
And a prophet goes to people.
Yeah, interesting.
He didn't necessarily want the word that he brings.
Yeah.
Well, in the Old Testament, don't we have schools of prophets?
Yes, yeah. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we got this group of prophets moving in the New Testament as well in different places. So where did they organize? Where did they collect?
What did they talk about?
Yeah, what did they talk about? Yeah, yeah. Prophecy.
Yeah. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, the hierarchical structure of the religion, you have the priests.
Yeah.
But who does the teaching?
Yeah.
Who speaks the word to the people? I think became the role of the prophets.
Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting. We have in the Levitical structure. You have the priests and the prophets and the kings, right, coming. The prophets often were the ones speaking the word of God. And expounding upon what it is. But the interesting thing, and I don't know how much of a difference this makes, but they were giving the Word of God in a time and an age where everyone didn't have the Word of God, right? I don't know whether it would change anything today, but we have the Word of God.
Yes, you said twice that the canon is closed.
Close, yes.
Because we were given the Spirit.
Yes, yes.
Which is far greater.
Far greater, yeah.
And the Spirit is amongst all of us. And I think the onus of speaking into the world is on all of us collectively. Not on individuals so much.
Interesting, yeah. And so the church, plural, has a voice.
Yes.
A prophetic voice.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Individually to one another?
Oh, I think so.
Yeah.
I'm not going to limit it.
Yeah.
But I think then about speaking the truth in love.
Yeah.
And especially when we were talking about Christ.
Yeah.
Loved her.
Yeah.
And spoke the truth.
Yeah.
And I think that love has to be established first.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the pieces coming back to what was being said about people have an emphasis on prophecy. It is in that spirit of love. And coming back to Paul's teaching, right? Or 1 John or other places in Scripture, Jesus himself, John 13, 34 and 35, the new commandment that I give unto you, that you
love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Not because you have prophecy, not because you have tongues, not because you have... And Paul gives his list of giftings and found in different places, and then he expounds upon it in some places in his letters to the church at Corinth. But the foundation of it, 1 Corinthians 13, the foundation of it is love. Yeah, the love is the greatest basis for all of this. And if it's not done in love, then it's not a good operation of the gift. And maybe not even an operation of the gift. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So. Can we have words for one another? Yes.
All right. The first following 1 Corinthians 13 comes back again to prophecy.
Yeah.
Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy.
Especially the gift of prophecy. Yeah.
So we should look down on people then.
Yeah.
The gift of prophecy.
Yeah.
If
Paul does give a hierarchy of gifts, he puts prophecy at the top. If he does give a... Yeah. He gives a preference to prophecy. Yeah. Which is, I think, the Spirit, the work of the Spirit as well. To speak the truth of the Word of God in love to one another. It's a wonderful scriptural calling. And so the role of prophecy today... which you've done my lecture for me. Thank you so much. I barely have to say anything. The role of prophecy for us today is, I think, to speak the truth of God in love to one another. And that might be larger context in our community, in our world, but also, yeah, back and forth to one another. If you have a word for me, and it's an encouraging, good word that you feel the Lord's given you, come tell me. If you have a difficult word the Lord's given you, it's not from the Lord. No. Bring it. And tell me. That's the gift of prophecy in our midst, which is something we need to be doing.
Maybe the modern church is missing that.
Oh. Yeah. Unless you're in the charismatic stream.
Modern church is struggling.
Yeah, it is.
For life, really. And maybe, you know, what you were saying about Ralph is pursuing it. It seemed maybe for some, it seems strange. Well, let's get together for a Bible study, but we're going to do prophecy.
Yeah.
Wow, it's like it's sort of become an untouchable thing because of some of the radical edges of it. But maybe the church has to go that way a little bit.
Yeah, Francis Chan. People familiar with Francis Chan? Yeah, he's got this wonderful analogy, a picture that he gives. He gives an illustration of his daughter, and he says, if I tell my daughter to go clean her room, and she comes back to me, maybe some of you have heard this, comes back to me an hour later, and said, yeah, I went to my room, had a little study with my friends on what it would be like if I cleaned my room. And we even did it in Greek. We never actually cleaned the room, right?
We never actually did it.
And he's making the point, that's what we do with the Bible. We study it, but we don't hear. Hear, O Israel. We study it, but we study it just to study it. That's the point. That's studying the Bible is a means to an end. And it's a means to live differently. It's a means to hear it. And hear it might involve the prophetic word. Probably will involve the prophetic word. As a group discerns the scripture together. And studies it well. So yeah, no, agreed.
You know, the Greek word for to obey is to under hear. It's the word hear.
Yes.
But there's the word under. You under hear. You hear what's underneath.
Underneath, yeah.
And that's to obey.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, exactly. Yeah. And prophecy can bring the clarity of what it is we are to do in that circumstance to us. And so I would agree with you. I think this might be a big missing element in what we do when we come together around the Word of God. Yeah.
We need a prophecy weekend here.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and like they hesitated to be prophets in the past because there was some pretty dire consequences.
Yeah.
For Bonhoeffer, there was dire consequences.
Yes.
In Nazi Germany, and speaking words so public.
There was. Yeah. Yeah.
There's no wonder people really don't want to be prophets.
Yes.
Prophesy.
Exactly.
But, you know.
Many of them are rejected and refused.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
So,
including, modern examples.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But there's still a belief in North America that the future of the church is here.
Mm.
And we've missed the fact that the church has moved offshore.
Yeah.
And that the future of the church is now in Africa and India and in China. And maybe it's time that we start to listen to the voice of the church from other parts of the world rather than say, okay, it's here. We give the direction. We give the funding. Therefore, we give the direction.
Definitely. Well, when you look at global Christianity today, the center of Christianity has shifted. And it is not the Western world. It's not the global north anymore.
Yeah.
It's not. Yeah. Yeah. Not at all. Yeah. Yeah. But we still, I think those of us who are Christians still think it is, right?
Sure.
Yeah, that's a really good word. You're right. You're right. Yeah. And this is a complete assumption, so I'm not going to say it.
What is it you're not
going to
say?
What I'm not going to say is, I wonder, complete assumption, I wonder if part of the reason it shifted is just what you're saying. Because we have not been hearing.
Yeah,
we have not been hearing. Yeah, so.
If I read the portion of 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, my version said that the purpose of prophecy is to strengthen, to comfort, and to edify.
Yes.
And in that sense, it makes each of us a prophet.
Oh, yeah. Because we are all called to that. Yeah. Oh, beautiful. Yeah, yeah. To strengthen,
comfort,
edify. Yeah, beautiful. Beautiful, yeah. There it is. Yeah, yeah. Well, here we are. I think we're 10:30 or maybe even better. Well, thank you. I didn't do anything. You guys are great. All right, blessings on the morning, and enjoy.